We are in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Jesus obviously speaking to these men and women that are around him on this mountain about the precepts and the principles of the kingdom, the entrance into the kingdom, how the world would relate to those who entered the kingdom. We looked at that last time. What our relationship to the law is, we'll be looking at that this evening, the heart of the law. What our relationship should be to worship and fasting and in praying and in giving, he covers in the beginning of this chapter, and how to do that without hypocrisy, how to do it unto the Lord and not to be seen of men. And as he comes to verse 19, he begins to speak to us about the material. I mean, here we are in this world. Christ has entered into our hearts. We've been sealed with the Spirit. We've been spoiled in a sense. In that we know now we can never really be happy in this world. Since eternity has touched our hearts, there's just part of us now that is drawn towards heaven, towards the Lord. We certainly have become the beneficiaries of the kingdom. And he begins to talk to his disciples on how they should relate to the material, because here we are at the same time living in this world. And how then should we relate to the material world that's around us? He begins by saying in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." Notice the commandment, but lay up. There's nothing wrong with laying up. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." So he begins to speak to them about laying up and not laying up. There is no condemnation in the scripture of prosperity. I think sometimes we think that those that are wealthy are more carnal. You know, we watch the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and of course we think anybody with a black tile bathroom that's 1,000 square foot and, you know, that they're more worldly than we are. There's no condemnation in the scripture of being wealthy. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Job, who was the most righteous man in his day, was certainly very wealthy. David was wealthy. Many of God's great men were wealthy. And God needs wealthy disciples now, because I'm not going to hang around with the Fortune 500 Club and witness to them. So he's got to have some millionaire disciples out there to do the job. So there's never a condemnation of prosperity in the scripture. In fact, the Bible upholds the right to private ownership quite clearly. That right to private ownership is something I'm trying to convince some of my kids about right now, that are starting to wear the same sizes that Kathy and I do, that are starting to covet my sweatshirts and my sweaters. And I'm trying to convince them that the Bible upholds my right to private ownership, and that I'm not crabby, I'm biblical. And the Bible's clear about it. But on the other hand, of course, there are always those who related to the physical world in the wrong way. Achan, and bringing a curse on the nation because of the way he related to riches. Certainly Ananias and Sapphira, Demas. Solomon is the classic one, a man with so much wisdom, with the instruction of an amazing father, David, and yet he writes the book of Proverbs for us and then transgresses everything he writes in it for us also. So a clear example of a guy that related to the material the wrong way. And God wants to bless us. God wants to give us, I believe, things in the material. We had a Game Boy in our house a while ago. We got one. I refused to get Nintendo because I wanted to, as much of my kids' brains as I could have. And compromised and got a Game Boy. And that was okay, but they were always fighting over the Game Boy. And, you know, and it's interesting to watch them because they lose control of other muscles when they play this game. Like, one of them licks their lips and until their lips get chapped, and you know, they do strange things. I remember one of the guys in the church lent me an Atari when they first came out in 1981, and I had that thing hooked to my TV, and I'd be sitting there, and you try to make them go faster than they can go by pressing harder, and my hand started to get sore, and it started to pop, and I had to go to a doctor and get a cortisone shot and x-rays. He said, "You're playing a game, are you?" And I said, "Yeah," and it was cost me a lot of money, so I learned my lesson. But finally, one of mine got so frustrated with the Game Boy, threw it, and it broke the screen. And I said, that's it. You know what I mean? This is an $80 toy. And my whole, the whole time I grew up, I didn't have $80 worth of toys. You know what I mean? You got it in one machine. And but when I went to Israel this time, I broke down. I told my kids, look, I told them when I come back, I would fix the screen on the Game Boy like it's a toy from Israel, you know. I buy next door when we get back because it's cheaper and it's more what they want. And here are this, you know, toys from Israel. But now I'm losing one of them again. I'm watching them. They're back into it, you know. And in fact, I'm calling one of them Game Boy. That's what I call him now. Hey, Game Boy. And I had to sit him down and say, look, Game Boy doesn't love you. You know, Game Boy does not pray with you before you go to sleep at night. Game Boy does not buy your food. Game Boy does not buy your clothes. Game Boy does not pay your tuition. Please pay some attention to me. You know, I couldn't wait to get back from all on the other side of this ball of dirt to see you, and now all you do is with a Game Boy, you know. And when I look at this, you know, I think the Lord is warning, like any good father, he wants to give us things. He, in the material, he doesn't have any desire just to take things away from us. But he's telling us in regards to our treasure, our heart, and he's afraid of a divided heart. He wants to give us our Game Boys, but he doesn't want that to take us away from him like it did Solomon or like it did Achan or like it did Demas. And so he's saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't let your treasures be here where moths can eat away at them and rust and thieves can dig through the side of your wall and steal them and so forth. But rather lay up treasures in heaven. Lay your treasures up in heaven. We hear people tell us all the time, you can't take it with you. And you can't, but you can send it ahead. That's what the Bible teaches. Lay up treasures in heaven. And it's an amazing investment program. It tells us that our inheritance there is undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved. It's kept for us. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't get old. We don't get tired of it. We don't need new cartridges for the Game Boy there. It never wears out. So he's saying lay up treasures in heaven. There, of course, he doesn't tell us the positive side, but he tells us negatively that there's no moths, no thieves, no rust there. There's no problem. And the reason he says he's telling us is because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be attached also. And he's warning of a divided heart. He's warning about the proper relationship with the material. Now, it's interesting. Do a funeral, it's one of the verses I use because I see people in the church who either their spouse has gone on to be with the Lord or a parent, a godly parent they loved, or sometimes the children, sadly, when they go ahead of us. And I think it's a great verse in that context, laying up treasure in heaven, because there you see people who, in an interesting way, are very much attached for the rest of their life to the next world because they're looking forward to that reunion, and in the greatest sense they've taken up treasure and laid it up in heaven and not on the earth. And I think as we get older, of course, our hearts get more attached. I mean, you know, when the teeth start to go, and like it says in Ecclesiastes, the grinders, you can't grind anymore, and the guys can't see out the window, and your prostate goes and this goes, and you know, you need to get gray away or spray on hair or whatever, you know. I think life as it goes on dictates to us slowly that our affection should be above and not on things of the earth, because they wear out faster than we ever dreamed that they would. So Jesus here is telling them to lay up treasure in heaven. Now, he says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single or focused or healthy is the idea, sound, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is evil, pernicious, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And if that light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What he's telling them is, look, what is your perspective on life? You know, the eye is the light of the body. If it's healthy, if your focus, if your perception of life is right and it's true, then you walk in the light. Your whole being is filled with light. In other words, if you measure the temporal against the eternal, if you measure what's really important against what's passing away, if you understand this life that we're living here is going to go by like a dream. I mean, I'm 40, in my 40s now, and what scares me is I remember when I was a kid, I hear people my age saying, life goes by so fast, before you know it, it's gone. And you know what I mean? I was a kid, it was going by very slow. And now here I am thinking, man, that went by fast. It's starting to worry me a little bit, you know? And I heard Missler say, you know, he's in his 50s. He said, He said, when people call me middle-aged, he said, I'd feel a lot better about that if I knew more 100-year-olds. It goes by too fast. It goes by too fast. And by the way, I think it's unusual for a church with as many young people as we have here to be sold out for Christ, because often it takes life going by. Often it takes till somebody's on a respirator or in a hospital before they realize the next world is more important. And I think part of the beauty and part of the zeal of the church is to have as many young people as we do that are attached to the next world, that already have their affections set on things above. They're looking forward to seeing the Lord, looking forward to the trumpet blast. He says, if your perspective, if your focus, if your eye is healthy, if the way you look at life is sound, then your body is filled with light. You're walking in the light. If your eye is evil, pernicious, if it's selfish and drawn to the things of this world, and you think you're in the light, you're deceived. Then how he says that light is really darkness. How great then is the darkness? Because it's a darkness of deception. And no man, he says, can serve two masters, verse 24. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will hold the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God mammon. Now, by the way, you can try to serve two things. The idea is they both can't be master. One, you can't have two masters. One thing is going to master you. You can try to be a Christian who's attached to the things in this world, and it's not going to work. Because you can only have one master. Either the things of this world will be your master, or the Lord is going to be your master, one or the other. So he says you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon, the idea is riches, wealth, the material. Originally, the word meant to lay up in trust, or to lay up in someone else's keeping. It had to do with your valuables, but to laying up in trust. As time went on, the meaning of the word became really to trust in the thing itself, the wealth itself. And they started to use mammon with a capital M. It became synonymous with idolatry. The God of the material, the God of riches, the God of this world. You can't serve both. Now, so he's challenged us. I mean, we look at the world we're living in. Most of us have kids. We've got family. We've got responsibility. And yet the Lord is challenging us in regards to our resources, in regards to our health, in regards to anything that we can spend, that we spend ourselves, our resources, in regards to his kingdom and not selfishly. He's challenging us in that, to lay up treasure in heaven. And I think as I read through that, I have a response. Lord, but I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. I almost feel like, you know, you see these guys like the Wacko and Waco, you know. Should I buy a gun? Should I buy brown rice? Should I start to buy Krugerrand? Should I start to store up? Should I, you know, get myself dug in and set up in this world so I can survive what's coming, you know? I get some 30-30s and a sawed-off shotgun and some Krugerrands and some rice, you know. That's a lot of security. But you almost feel that way sometimes. Now, so the Lord then begins to challenge. He says, verse 25, therefore, I say to you, take no anxious thought. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out for your life. By the way, John Hopkins University put out a report and said that even with all of our worry in America about cholesterol, and we're having high fiber this and high fiber that, and eat this and do that, and lecithin, and let's get rid of this, and, you know, with all our concern about cholesterol, that 95 to 98% of heart attacks and heart problems are still related to stress, and that if we could alleviate stress, the cholesterol really wouldn't bother us. It's the combination of stress and cholesterol that kills you. And that's what he begins to talk to us about, is the worry, the stress. Therefore, I say unto you, take no anxious thought for your life, what you're going to eat, guys, and drink, or what you're going to wear, girls, includes everybody. Is not the life more than food, and body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And by the way, Jesus is introducing to these men and women this concept of the Father. In the Old Testament, the Jew knew God as Father only nationally, that God had given birth to the nation of Israel. But Moses never called God Father or Abba. Elijah never called God Father. David never called God Father. In this Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus has taken these men aside, 3 times in chapter 5, 12 times in chapter 6, and 2 times in chapter 7, he uses this term Father. And he's challenging them in this new relationship. You know, consider the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't spin, but your Father is the one who takes care of them, not the sparrow's father. It's your father. And he's bringing the concept of God to them as the king of the kingdom. He said, if you enter in the right way into the kingdom, you'll be the sons and daughters of God, that he'll be your father. Now he's telling them that it's your father that has the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow is the idea. And the difference between us and the Gentiles is those who don't believe, they think they've got to get a hold of everything for themselves. They've got to provide for themselves. They've got to work hard. They've got to do this. A lot of great principles there, but overriding all those things, Jesus says, we have a Father who overrides all, who cares for us. And he's telling us now, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. We're challenged by that idea because our hearts are so readily divided and we're thinking, well, I've got to hold on. I've got to care for this. I've got to be responsible. And Jesus, now that he's challenged us to lay up treasure in heaven, he's saying, now look, you've got to keep life in perspective if you're going to do that. If you consider the sparrows, how they, you know, they don't sow, they don't toil, they don't gather. And there's not a little sparrow with a hard hat on saying, okay, bring it over here. Let's load it up. You know, they just go on from year to year and season to season. It's your Father that cares for them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, verse 27, can add one cubit unto your stature? It seems, you know, nobody wants to be 18 inches taller. That's not what it's talking about. It seems to be talking about you can't add one more step or stride to your life. You can't take a step beyond the point that God's already appointed for you. It says in Psalm 139, all of our days are written out before any of them exist, that God knew us from the foundation of the world. You can't, by being stressed out and getting ulcers and worrying, add one step to your life. You can't take one step further than that which is appointed. I like that in the sense that, you know, some people are all bogged down with fiber and lecithin and brewer's yeast and all this yucky tasting stuff. And now, you know, you might as well eat pizza pie, say grace, be thankful, because you can't add an extra day to it anyway. You can't add an extra step. I mean, we should be wise and take care of ourselves, but you know, people that worry about their hair get gray hair, and people that worry about their health get ulcers, and might as well eat pizza, be thankful, and your health will be sustained. God will take care of you to take your last step. You know, don't believe me. It might be bad doctrine. It's just my opinion. And why take you thought for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now, we had bad weather this time in Israel. Normally, we take the time in the northern and the Sea of Galilee there, right in the hills, to do this study. And it's amazing in the spring because the sparrows are everywhere. They're all over. The fields are covered with these red poppies. They're calling them the lilies here. And they're beautiful. They just blow your mind. And you can see how the Lord was using the surroundings to make his illustrations and to speak to them. That the sparrows are there, they live, it was part of life, and yet it's your Father, not theirs, who takes care of them. How much more value are you? And consider the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are, even Solomon in all of his glory. Solomon was known for wearing white linen and white silk. In fact, one scholar I read said that he had 32 special guards. They all had to be over 6 foot tall. They all had to have raven black hair. And he would take freshly ground gold every morning and sprinkle it on their hair. He got a little out there. You know, he didn't have this laying up your treasure in heaven in perspective. But, you know, you take that that white silk and you put it under a magnifying glass and it starts to look like burlap before long. And if you're really magnified, it's got all those little mites on air that eat skin, and it's really yucky and miserable. But if you magnify the lilies of the field, the more you magnify them, the more beautiful the warp and the weave becomes as you look at them. And there's a great truth in this. And he says, yet, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, they would use the grass as fuel. Shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye, here starts to become a point here, O ye of little faith. So he says the point of worry and anxiety is a matter of having little faith. The idea is that if you're a worrier, You know, I used to play in a band, and we played all over the country. And when you live that close with a bunch of guys, you know, it's almost like being married, because you get to find out who likes to put the ketchup in the refrigerator, who puts it in the cupboard, who puts the toilet paper coming off the front of the roll, who puts it coming off the back, you know, who wrings out the washcloth and hangs it up, and who throws it in a ball in the corner where it grows mold. You know, you get real real close to people. It's interesting. You find out all kinds of things about them. But the one guy used to grind his teeth. I remember, we didn't want to sleep with him, because at night he'd be going, you hear his teeth grinding the whole time he slept, you know. And it would make your hair stand up. It was just a weird noise. You think by morning, this guy's not going to have any teeth left. In fact, when we were in Israel, Leslie was telling us about one of her friends that got one of those rubber things and chewed through it the first night she had it. Well, the point of worry and stress, Jesus says, is a point of little faith. It's not trusting God. It's not knowing Him. And you know what? It's interesting, because we'll have people come in counseling. This problem of the material, this problem of holding on to the world is not passed away, because constantly we have counseling where the husband has put his job as a priority over the lives of the children, over the lives of his wife, and the home is disintegrating and falling apart because he has the material in wrong focus. Or the one partner claims to be a Christian, and yet golf is more important on Sunday morning, or fishing, or something else than the fellowship of the saints. And it's not a problem that's passed away. It's still very much with us, having the wrong perspective of the material and the world that we live in, how to hold on to it, how loose to hold on to it, what to do with it. And by the way, you know, again, I think as Americans, often we think, because we've got so much advertising, so much media, so much exposure, we think, oh, you know, here's the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and I don't really have that much going for me, and I wish I was rich. The thing is, you're in the top 5th percentile globally of wealth. 95% of the world makes less money than you do. You are, whether you know it or not, you are the rich of this world. You may say, well, I don't have any servants, but you've got a dishwasher. You don't need a servant. You've got a clothes washer. You don't need a servant. You don't need a servant to hang it on the line, because you've got a dryer. You've got mechanical servants. Your house is full of them. And most of the world doesn't have them. And when Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, to the rich in this world, he's writing to us primarily, because we're the ones, as Americans, I think, we have tremendous opportunity to invest in the kingdom, to send our riches ahead. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, America's existence has only been for two reasons. One is because we've sent out more missionaries and more Christian literature than any nation in the world, and the other one is because we've supported Israel. And as we start to turn away from those things, it'll be the end of us, I'm sure, as a nation. And yet, how tightly we hold on to the material determines, you know, are we going to get ulcers? Are we going to chew our teeth at night? Are we really going to trust God? If He cares for the sparrows that way, if He cares for the flowers of the field that way, you know, how much more will He care for you, O ye of little faith? And the idea is, if it's grinding us down and it's wearing us down, we're not trusting Him. We're not looking to Him and allowing Him to be Father in the circumstance. And He clothes us. He takes care of us, you know. And all of you, you've been saved for any length of time, you've got a testimony at some point of how God did something, how He blew your mind, how He brought something to your life. Mike Reichenbach, I don't know if he's here today, played for the Eagles. When he was signed to play with the Miami Dolphins, he was moving to Miami. So he had all these clothes. He figured, I'm not going to need sweaters and suits in Miami because it's hot. So he brought in these bags of clothes, and he said to Frank and I, you can do whatever you want with them. You give them the bums, you can do whatever you want. So Frank said, let's grow our beard for a few days and go through this stuff. But I got three suits out of there that fit me perfectly. I didn't have to tailor them. I didn't have to cut them. I didn't have to do, you know, I have to change them. Two pairs of shoes, my size. Sweaters that I would, you know, we buy at JCPenney. I mean, the stuff that I would never go and spend the money on, and the Lord just brings it. Mike McIntosh sent me 11 free pairs of sneakers at Christmas time. Because somebody from his country, the church, is a vice president of Avia, and he said, all these lines are going out. Give me the sizes your wife and kids and everybody. 3 days later, 11 pairs of sneakers. You know how much money that is? I mean, I buy a pair of sneakers every other week with four kids. Again, you know, when we were younger, Kathy and I used to try to eat whole wheat bread and health food. Now we buy the biggest loaf of white bread we can find. A gallon of milk every day, a loaf of bread every day. But my testimony is God, you know, God has clothed me, has taken care of me. He's, you know, my wife will get jealous sometimes because I have more clothes than her and I didn't buy any of them. She's always struggling trying to get them. Mine come in the mail. They come in plastic bags. I mean, they just come. And I know you have the same testimony. And Jesus is talking about that here. He says, look, all of these things, verse 32, the Gentiles seek after. They don't have any concept of a father. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So, in light of that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. And I think, look, it's not an easy thing that he's challenging us on here. Don't lay up for yourself, you know, treasures on earth, he's saying. Don't make the pursuit of worldly and material things your treasure. And there's no condemnation to prospering or to doing well in this world, certainly in the scripture. But the idea is when your possessions start to possess you rather than you possessing them, something has gone wrong. That our heart should be more attached to the eternal things than to the things of this physical world. And he says, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. So if your perspective in life is right, if your eye is single, if it's focused, you're going to walk in the light. You're going to have life in focus. You're going to have life in perspective. If you're deceiving yourself and your eye is pernicious, if it's selfish, and you think you're in the light, that light is really darkness. You're deceived. How great is that darkness, he says, because nobody can serve two masters. You can try, but it can't happen. So if we're really going to serve God, we're really going to invest in the eternal things, we're really going to hold loosely to the things of this world, we have to be people that think. We have to consider the sparrows. We have to consider the lilies of the field. And you know what? I've read over this many times. Let me tell you something. It's been very rare that I've actually gone out and sat down in the park somewhere and considered the sparrows. I'll get all worked up and be doing something and crabby and worried, and my kids will come and say, Daddy, doesn't the Bible say consider the sparrows? And I'll say, yeah, of course it does. And you're like, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to know that, you know. Oh, yeah, Lord, that you did tell me that, didn't you? And I find personally so easily I have a divided heart and I'm turned away. I start to think that I've got to hold on. I've got to make things happen. I've got to get involved with it to the point where there's stress in my life or I'm worried about it or it's wearing on me. And I don't have to be involved with it to that point. I have to be responsible. I have to do my best. I have to consider my responsibility towards those around me, towards my children, towards my wife, but I don't have to take it to the point where it's giving me ulcers and I'm worrying about it and it's eating away at me. And if you're doing that, it says here, your problem is your faith is too little. You're not trusting that the God who rules the universe is your Father and has the same interest in your life that I have in the lives of my children that are at home. And I only want the best for them. Is that our concept of God? You see, the heathen, the unbeliever, his concept of God is, well, if he's really there, he's a jerk because there's people starving, there's wars, and if he's really there and he's really God, why is he letting this going on? Or if he's really there, he's the great, you know, thou shalt not that lives in the sky that doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Or consider the strange ideas the heathen have of God if they believe at all. Jesus says here, it's our heavenly Father who's controlling things. The Gentiles wrestle and seek after all the material things because they have no concept of a Father who cares and loves us. But he said, it's your heavenly Father that knows you have need of all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In regards to worry, he says, take therefore no, literally, anxious thought for tomorrow. Don't be worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. Don't you have enough to worry about today, is what he's saying. Most of our ulcers and most of our stress is borrowed from the future. You know, you get one chest pain and you go, oh, it's one of the seven signs of heart attack. I know the other six are going to be tomorrow. I'm going to watch for them now. You know, this is sign 4. I'm going to get the rest of them, I'm sure of it. Or we get so stressed, we get worried out. You see, physically, you can only live one day at a time. He's talking about relating to the material. Mentally, the problem is you can live in the past and be stressed out about that. Lord, I wish I hadn't done this. Lord, I wish I hadn't gotten an abortion. Lord, I wish I hadn't done this to my kid or to my wife. Lord, I messed up my marriage. Lord, I was an alcoholic. Lord, I'll never be able to make up. The Lord said, under the blood of Christ, all those things are taken care of and they're all paid for. And yet so many people, though they can only live physically today, are still eaten up of things from the past. More often than that, I think we borrow from the future. Problems that don't even exist yet. And through anxiety, it wears away at us. And believe me, whole industries are built on them. My favorite one is the Roach commercials, where they're, in your wall are at least 20 million roaches. Not like 1,000, there's 20 million of them. And they show you the cartoon with the sheetrock and the studs and everything, and they're piled up in there. They're about a foot and a half deep. They're crawling, they're piled up, and you don't see them and you don't hear them, but they're there. And then, of course, you think, I knew it. And if I don't kill them, they're going to get out, and they're going to be all over the floor, and the kids are going to eat them. They're going to carry diseases, botulism, and all kinds of things, And then they advertise this wonderful spray that goes through caulking, sheetrock, gets between the stud and goes in there, and they're all in, and they're dead. If that many roaches were in your wall, your house would stink. Advertisers understand anxiety and fear. They invent, crisis management, it's called. They invent the crisis, and then they give you the solution for the crisis. They invent it for you. Well, Jesus has the answer for the crisis of life. And if he's cared enough for us to wash us of our sins, which is to me the most incredible thing, and to call us his own, he's not going to go, oh, whoops, I forgot about that one. I got so many of them, I it's hard to keep track of them. But he tells us clearly, look, don't let the things of this world take your heart away from me. Just like I don't want that Game Boy. Though I want to give the things to my kids that will bless them, I don't want those things to replace me in their thinking and their affections. And that's his warning, because we're so prone to be double-hearted and hold on to the things of this world. Rather, he says, look, that's the way the Gentiles behave. They don't understand. There's a Father involved in this whole equation. And he controls all things. And he knows what you need before you ask. So seek his kingdom first. Do it. There's the challenge. Lay up treasure in heaven. How do we do it? There's the challenge. Do it now. Trust him. Seek first his kingdom. And all the things you need will be added to you. Don't have ulcers about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own ulcers. Let's stand and pray.